Let's just pray again, and then we'll come to God's Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can now come and just study your Word and think about what you teach us through this passage in Ephesians. We pray, O God, that you will give us understanding through your Holy Spirit, that he will enable us to understand the things of God, to challenge us, to convict us, and to encourage us. And I just pray, O Father, that you'll be with my voice at the moment because it's a bit sore. And I just pray, Lord, that you will sustain me through this. In Jesus' name we pray all these things for his glory. Amen. This morning we're returning to our study in Ephesians. We'll be focusing on tonight and this morning we'll be focusing on verse 15 to verse 19. If you remember in our study so far through Ephesians, Paul has wrote this letter. He's the author of this letter and he's writing it to the saints who are in Ephesus. And he bursts into praise in that opening section, verse 3 down to verse 15. He's bursted into praise to God for the immeasurable blessings that he has given. And we notice that in those first 14, 15 verses, that in the original Greek, that it is one long sentence, 202 words. And we noted that Paul is praising God. He's pouring praise upon praise to God in one long sentence of 202 words. And Paul, in this opening praise section, if you remember, informs the saints in Ephesus and us of the blessings that we have in Christ. In Christ, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He told us that we have redemption, that is deliverance from the power and the punishment of sin. He told us we have the forgiveness of sins. We saw that we have an inheritance which awaits us in heaven. And we have been given the Holy Spirit as our guarantee, the one who will ensure that ultimately when we die, we will obtain that inheritance. And he tells us that God is to get all the glory for these blessings. That we have received all these blessings, not because we are great, not because what we have done, but because of who God is and what he has done. You see, Paul repeated that phrase to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. And Paul has finished now this outpouring of praise to God. And now he tells the saints in Ephesus that he prays for them. He prays for them. And this morning we're going to focus in a bit about this prayer. This morning and this evening we're going to be focusing in on this prayer. And we've got 2 points this morning. The first is this: the reason Paul prays. The reason Paul prays. Let's read verse 15 and 16 again, please. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. We must not fall into this trap to think and believe that everyone who says they are a Christian are in fact Christian. We must not believe this. Our Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount tells us that not everyone who says to us, to him, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. On that day, many will say to him, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? Did we not do this, Lord? And the Lord Jesus is going to say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Just because someone says they believe in Jesus Christ, just because they confess to know Christ, and that they maybe wear the WWJD bracelets, They may look the part, they may look like they're in Christ. It doesn't mean that they're in fact Christian. It's been interesting as we've been working through the book of Mark with Andrew. He's been talking about the disciples following Jesus. And ultimately the disciple, the one who betrays Jesus, is Judas. Judas looked the part. He followed Christ everywhere. He talked with Christ. He talked about the things of Christ. But he was the one who betrayed Christ. He looked to be Christian. He looked to be a follower of Christ. But instead, he wasn't. He was a child of the devil. The reason Paul prays for these saints in Ephesus and gives thanks to God for them is because he has heard of their true conversion to Christ. He hears of these people coming to Christ, giving their life up to love and serve him. And as a result, Paul thanks God and prays for them. He thanks God because God ultimately is the one who is the offer of salvation. Salvation belongs to the Lord. But notice there are two, in a sense, marks of true conversion, which Paul notices. There are two marks which Paul saw and heard about in these believers, which convinced him that they were truly converted, that they truly belonged to Christ. The first is this, their faith in the Lord Jesus. Verse 15, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Faith in the Lord Jesus is the first mark of true conversion. These saints in Ephesus were true saints because they had put their faith in the Lord Jesus. They had realized that they were in captivity to sin. That they realized that they were in captivity and enslaved to sin. And as a result, they were under the wrath of God. And they realized they needed to be redeemed. They needed to be delivered. They heard of Christ, that he had come to this world, that he had died on the cross and was raised from the dead to forgive them from their sins, to deliver them from their sins. And as a result, they put their faith in him. They saw him as able to redeem them from this slavery. He was able to bring them to God. He was able to forgive them from their sin. They put their dependence in him as their Lord and their Master. You see, a true Christian is someone who has put their faith in the Lord Jesus and has become a slave of the Lord Jesus. Being a Christian is not knowing the ABCs of Christianity, not knowing the right jargon of Christianity, or putting your hand up and praying a prayer, saying, I become a Christian. No, a true Christian is someone who puts their faith in the Lord Jesus. They put their dependence on him. That they see him as Lord, and they seek to devote their lives to him. That they become a slave of Christ. 2 Peter 1, verse 1 says this, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1, verse 1 says this, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Jude 1, verse 1 says this, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. All these three writers introduced themselves as servants of Christ. And in the Greek, that word servant means bond slave. So Peter, Paul, and Jude are all telling us that they are slaves to Christ. They are devoted to their master and Lord. They live under his authority as devoted followers. And this is the mark of a true Christian. It's not saying you believe in Jesus Christ. It's putting your faith in him as the Lord of your life. Taking him as your master. You're becoming his slave. Devoting yourself to him. It's not an intellectual belief in Jesus. It's surrendering your life to follow him. For him to be your master. And this morning, ask yourself that question. Am I a slave of Christ? Is Christ Jesus my Lord? Is he my master? Are you devoted to him? Or are you devoted to other things? Do you have Jesus as your master? Or do you have other things as your master? Do you have sin as your master? Money? Sex? Porn? Status? Happiness? Marriage? All these things. Do you have them as your master, ruling your life, as Lord over your life? Or do you have Jesus Christ as your master? Do you have Jesus Christ as Lord over your life? This is what a Christian is. Ask yourself this. Am I a slave of Christ? Is he my Lord? So that's the first mark of a true conversion, which Paul hears. He hears that they have their faith in the Lord Jesus. He is their master. They are devoted to him. But notice the second mark there. In verse 15 again. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. The second mark of true conversion is a love for all the saints. The outworking of faith, the outworking of a life in devotion to Christ, is a life loving the people of God, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Scripture teaches us this continually, that if we are saved, if we have our faith in Christ Jesus, if we belong to Him, then we're going to love the saints of God. If you turn with me over to 1 John, please. In John's, in 1 John, in his letter, he emphasizes this point, that true faith shows itself in love for the people of God. If we read 1 John 2, read 1 John 2, verse 9 to 11. It says this, 1 John 2, 9. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Then flick over a couple of chapters to 1 John 4. 1 John 4, verse 78. 1 John 4, 78. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now flick down to verse 19 of chapter 4. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must love his brother. True faith produces love for others. John there in the first letter of John is telling us that if we love God, we are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we don't love our brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to examine ourselves to see if we actually have faith in God, if we actually love Him. Do you love the saints of God? Now, ask yourself that question this morning. The people around you, sitting in the pews around you, in front of you, behind you, in this room, do you love them? Do you love them? Do you show them love? And you may say, yes, I show them love. But let me ask you, which ones do you show love? Do you love all the saints, even those who are hard to get on with? Even those who your personality naturally collides with, do you love them? What Paul heard was these saints in Ephesus showed love toward all the saints. And if we remember the context, the church was a mixture between Jews and Gentiles. And Jews and Gentiles were opposed to one another. Naturally, they hated each other. The Jewish people were the religious snobs of the day. They had the religious rites. And the Gentiles, they were the unclean dogs. The Jews saw the Gentiles as the unclean dogs. They hated one another. In the temple, there's a wall which segregated the two. And on that wall, there was a sign which says, if the Gentiles enter the Jewish court, they will be killed. They'll be killed. There was division. There was segregation, there was hatred between these two groups. Naturally and socially, these two hated each other. But here in Ephesus, the Jews and Gentiles are in the same church, and Paul says they love each other. The Jewish Christians were loving the Jewish Christians, but also the Gentile Christians. The Gentile Christians were loving the Gentile Christians, but also the Jewish Christians. Christians. In the world, there was segregation, there was hostility, and there was hatred between these two groups. But in the church, there was unity, there was peace, and there was love. This was the mark of true conversion. Love for all the saints. Love for those who naturally they didn't get on with. So ask yourself that question again. Do you love all the saints of God? Or are you withholding your love towards them? Are you allowing grudges, past hurts, or silly excuses to stop you loving your brothers and sisters in Christ? You see, it's astounding that Christ loves us. He knows how sinful we are. But in spite of that sin, He loves us. He loves those that you don't love. And let's put this together, that if Christ loves those you're hating, and He sees their sin more, then we must love those who Christ loves. John 13, verse 34 to 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus says that His disciples, His people, Christians, are going to be distinguished by their love for one another. So this is the mark of true conversion. These are the marks of true conversion. Faith in the Lord Jesus. You have faith in Him as your Master, as your Lord, but also you have love for all the saints. Do you have faith in the Lord Jesus this morning? Do you see Him as your Master? Do you know Him as the one who can redeem you from all of your sin and save you from the wrath of God? If not, then think about this. Christianity, becoming a Christian is not putting your hand up this morning and saying, I want to become a Christian. If you want to become a Christian, you need to surrender your life to the Lord Jesus. You need to see Him as your Master, as the one you will serve your life for. So that's the reason Paul prays, because of the two marks of true conversion, faith and love. Notice secondly then, that the one Paul prays to, if we read verse 16 to 17, please. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I can never really understand who invents children's games. Those well-known children's games such as Duck Duck Goose or What's the Time, Mr. Wolf, whatever. They're super games, and they've solved a lot of hassle in children's work because you can play with them, and if you want to distract the kids, you just get them playing Duck Duck Goose or Mr. Wolf. But there's a game which is unfamiliar to a lot. It's called Shops. So you can use this in your children's work if you're going to do it. Shops. So basically, in the big hall, you get all the kids in the middle. I'll stand in the middle, and I'll point to the four corners of the room. So I'll point to this corner. I'll say, that shop, that's the chemist. Okay? And I'll say, this corner here, that's the supermarket. This corner here, that's the Nike store where you get clothes. And this store here, this is the cafe. So then all the kids are in the middle. And then I'll go, children, what I want you to do is, I have a really sore head. So can you go get me some paracetamol? And what they do is they'll run to that shop there. They'll run to the chemist. And when they reach the chemist, I'll go, children, I'm really hungry. Can I have a pizza for lunch? So they'll run to the cafe and they'll get me a pizza. And I'll say to them, children, these scruffy brown shoes which I'm wearing this morning, I need a new pair. Can you go get me a new pair? So they'll run to the clothes shop and they'll bring me back these shoes. You see, the kids will go to the specific shops to get the specific need. And you get the idea. They'll go, if I ask for a specific item, they'll go to the specific shop. And this is the same with anything, really. If you have a sore tooth, you don't ring up Specsavers and book an appointment. You ring your dentist and you ask them, can they help? If your pipes burst in your house, you don't ring the electrician. You ring the plumber as he knows how to fix the pipes. This is his specialist field. And Paul here, in this passage before us this morning, Praise to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. He doesn't pray to a God who is unknown. He doesn't pray to a God who isn't able to answer his prayer and his requests. No, Paul prays to God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, because he is able to do far more abundantly than whatever Paul can ask, think, or even imagine. Let's first notice that he prays to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. He prays to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one Paul prays to is not an unknown God, but is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one Jesus has revealed to us. John 1 verse 18 says this, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, but Christ has made him known." Paul prays to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the one Jesus, while he was on earth, was dependent on. The one Jesus, while he was on earth, was constantly in prayer too. John 20, verse 17 says to Mary, "I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." You see, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, if we have a relationship with Christ, becomes our God. He becomes our Father. We can pray to him. Paul here is praying to not an unknown God, but to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one Jesus Christ has given us access to. Hebrews 4, verse 16, "Let us then draw with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." How is it that we can pray to God? How is it that we can pray to God and ask him and seek him in all things? We can pray to him because he is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus has brought us to him so that we can boldly approach the throne of God. As a child will approach the Father, so we as the children of God can approach our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing I want you to realize is this, that Paul describes God as the Father of glory. The Father of glory. Recent study into the names and the titles given to God in the prayers of the New Testament suggests that the specific title given in the prayer is appropriate to the content of the prayer. So in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." And then what Paul does, he goes on to pray for God to comfort the people of God. So he entitles God as the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. And then he prays for God to comfort the people of God. And here in Ephesians, Paul describes God as the Father of glory. God is the source of all glory. And glory and power go hand to hand. They were associated together in Paul's thinking. So what Paul is saying here is that he's referring to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ as the Father of glory. He is the one, the source of all glory, the source of all power, the one to whom all power belongs. And Paul prays to the Father of glory because he knows that he is the one who can answer all of the prayers he's going to ask. Ask yourself this morning then, when you pray, do you remind yourself that you're coming to the one, the Father who possesses all power? You're coming to the one who can answer every single prayer that you ask. Do you come to God realizing that he is totally equipped? That he is totally equipped to answer all prayers that you have. He's totally qualified. In that illustration a moment ago, the kids would go to the specific shops to get the specific needs for me. You ring the dentist because they can help you. But in prayer, you pray to God for everything because he has all power to answer every prayer that we have. We are to pray without ceasing, knowing that God can answer all of our prayers. I love this story in Genesis We all know the story of Abraham, how Abraham and his wife Sarah had no child. They were barren and they were getting older and older. And they still have no child, but God's promising them a child. And in Genesis 18, we're told that God says to Abraham that I'm going to give you a child. But Sarah, she's old in age, and she laughs. She laughs at God, and the Lord comes to Abraham and he says, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? And then God says this, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. So God says, he's going to give you a son. Sarah looks at her age and says, this is impossible. She laughs at God, and then God comes to her and says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? When we are praying, we need to remember that there is nothing too hard for the Lord. Nothing is impossible for the God we are praying to. We must pray believing that he can answer all of our prayers, that he has the power to answer all of our prayers. George Mueller, some of you may know him and some may not. He was born in 1805 and lived for 92 years. He was a Christian, but the most famous thing that he is famous for is that he was the famous orphanage founder in the world. He built 5 children's homes, cared for 10,024 orphans, and pastored the same church for 66 years. But one thing that George Mueller is known as is that he was known as a man of prayer. He believed in the power of prayer. He believed that his God was powerful to answer all of his prayers. And we're told the story that one day, in one of these orphanages, one of these children's home, the house mother comes to George Mueller and says to him, the children are dressed and are ready for school, but there is no food on the table for them to eat. So there was no food on the table for them to eat. They're ready to go to school, but there's no food. So George Mueller, he says to her, take the 300 children into the dining room, set them at the tables. So she done that. Then he came in and he thanked God for the food. They had no food, but he thanked God for the food and waited. George knew that God would provide the food for the children, as he always did. So within a few minutes, a baker knocked at the door and said, Mr. Mueller, last night I could not sleep. Somehow I knew that you would need bread this morning. So I got up and baked 3 batches for you, and I'll bring it in. Soon there was another knock at the door. It was the milkman. His cart had broken down outside, and the milk would be spoiled. So he comes in and he gives George Mueller some milk. And the amount of milk he gave was just the right amount for the 300 kids. That morning, those kids did not go hungry. They did not go thirsty because the Lord provided. George Mueller knew that God would answer his prayers. I want to ask the question this morning, do we believe this when we pray to God? Do we believe that he is powerful enough to answer all of our prayers? That he is the Father of all glory, the one to whom all glory and all power is within. Do you pray like Paul prays this morning, believing that he is able to answer this prayer? He will pray for the saints. The reason Paul prays, because he heard of the reports of this true conversion, that the marks of this true conversion were faith and love, and the one he prays to, he prays not to an unknown God, but to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, who is able to do far more abundantly than we can ever ask, think, or even imagine. And tonight, we're going to focus in on this prayer, what Paul prays for these saints. But this morning, that's all we're going to realize. The reason he prays and the one he prays to God is able to answer all of our prayers. Let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you just for this study in Ephesians this morning, where we can realize, O Father, and we can be challenged about those marks of true conversion. Do we have our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we see Him as our Master and as our Lord? And also, we thank you that we've been able to see that if we are truly converted, that we will love all the saints. And we pray, O God, that you will enable us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for the reminder this morning that you are totally qualified. You are so able to answer all of our prayers. And we pray this morning that you will encourage us to constantly go to you in all things, praying to you, knowing that you will answer our prayers. And we pray, O Father, that now, for those who have to leave, that you'll be with them. And we pray, Lord, as we come round the Lord's table, that you will remind us of who you are and how you have brought us into a relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.